Well, good morning.
Morning.
Well, I just need to clarify something this morning. People have been sort of looking at my jeans, and they'll ask me a couple of questions. You know, I'll be honest with you, no one's actually said anything. They've just looked at me and said, okay, we will leave that alone. Just so you know what happened this morning, on my way to church, Adriana got dressed before me and got ready, and she said, Mike, you know, you're preaching this morning. I want you to look respectable, and I want you to put on your best jeans. Now, I thought, I had a look at my cupboard, I looked at all my jeans, and I found my best jeans. These jeans were given to me 5 years ago by my mum, and I reckon I've worn them every day for the last 5 years, almost. I've ridden all my horses in these jeans. I've had a couple of busters and a few things, but these jeans are comfortable. You know, I don't know about you, but when you buy new jeans, you know, sometimes they're a bit stiff, these jeans are my best jeans. They're, you know, they're a little bit repairs, but they are physically my best jeans. So I thought, you know, just so you know, why I'm dressed like this morning is that these are my best jeans. They're not my newest jeans, but men will understand where I'm coming from. Hands up if you've got a best pair of clothes, like your wife says, put your best stuff on, and you put it on, and she says, ugh, can't put it away. You know where I'm coming from? So these, you know, technically would be the best jeans that I have. So, yeah, don't worry, you don't have to send me to the op shop. I do have other jeans, but these are my best pair. Well, that was another line I was going to use, because John sort of put it on me when I first walked in. I said, well, these are my holy jeans. And I said, well, no, that didn't really work. Okay, so the question I have for you, how hard is it for us to accept people who are different from us? Okay, this is a bit of a joke and stuff like that, but at the end of the day, I'll be honest with you, people notice when you're different. When you come into church and you look a bit different, people do know. They don't say much, but I wonder how easy is it for us to accept people who are different from us. I'll give you an example. If someone walked into church this morning that we didn't know, maybe they were dressed like this, maybe they were dirty, maybe they smelled a little, maybe, I don't know, maybe they've been drinking alcohol. How hard would it be for us to accept someone like that and say, come and sit in with us and join in with us? Whereas how easy would it be for us to accept someone who was well-dressed, maybe had a family, maybe spoke well, dressed well, middle class. How easy is it for us as Christians to accept people who are completely different from us? I don't know about you, but I find it difficult. I do. I do it, but I have to really check my mind into gear. Even like this morning, I had to check my mind and say, well, you know, people are sort of looking a bit strange at me today, but I can deal with that. But I felt, you know, it's like there's something going on. And I know for me, it's a natural reaction. If someone's different from me, I sort of, well, oh, I'll try and accept them. You know what I mean? We've got to make an effort. But it's much easier to accept people who are like us. You know, there are three things that Jesus modeled to us through his acceptance of sinners. One of the great verses I love in the Bible is a description of Jesus. And like, if I could have an epitaph on my headstone, I would love this epitaph. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. A friend to sinners. I think to me as a Christian, that's the greatest thing we can have, is to be known as a friend of sinners. It doesn't mean that we sin with them, but we accept them. We don't accept what they do, but we accept them. There are three things that Jesus modeled to us through his acceptance of sinners. We need to notice the people in this world that we would call the unlovely people and see that they have needs that only Jesus can meet. We need to befriend and make friendships with people who aren't like us, who are different from us, and do it intentionally to make an effort to do that. We need to accept the unlovely as they are before they change. You see, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make as Christians, we tend to accept people when they become like us, huh? When they make a commitment, when they're doing everything right and they're coming to church, they're easy to accept. I believe that we're called to accept people and to love them in the hope that they might see Jesus in us and want to become like us. It's so easy to accept people who are like us, but we need to befriend them and accept them in the hope that they may see Jesus and become like us. Those things that Jesus models, that Jesus came to save sinners in need of forgiveness. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Jesus wanted to show that God cared for all people. Jesus wanted to come into this world to love the unlovely. So why shouldn't we notice them, befriend them, and accept them? And you might say this morning, well, okay, that sounds okay, Mike, but what about people who don't act right, don't do the things the right way? It might be easy to accept people who look different, maybe sound, but what about people who do things differently from us? Maybe the people that we see every day that aren't doing the right thing. You know, the Pharisees were struggling with the same question. And if you've got your Bibles, and I know that Nick wrote it to us earlier, but if you want to turn it up to Luke chapter 5, you'll see a story there. You'll see part of the scripture that talks about where Jesus and his disciples are engaging with a group of people, and the Pharisees, the religious people, they struggled with that. They were struggling with why Jesus would be spending so much time and attention and doing stuff with his disciples that they found different. Their actions were different. And I want to read it to you this morning. I'm going to just read it from the New Living Translation, because there's some words in here that I've never heard translated this way, but it makes really good sense of this scripture. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read through from verse 27 through to 39. And it says this, starting at verse 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests who ate with them, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." One day, some of the people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast." Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment, for then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old wine is fine, is just fine, they say. You know, in that scripture, it's talking about fasting. Fasting is a practice of going out without food for physical nourishment. We see it a little bit today, and I don't know whether you've seen on the news, you probably have recently, the fasting and hunger strikes that you see in the detention centres. It's a type of protest and using a fast to bring a political answer. But in Bible times, it was practiced not to force the hand of God, but open people to God's work in that person. People often fasted to express grief and sorrow if they'd been caught in a sin or they wanted to confess their sin to God. They would often fast if someone had died as a time of fasting. People fasted to show that they were sorry for sin and they sought God's mercy. People also fasted as a means of growing closer to God. Fasting was a God-ordained practice, and if you look in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 23:27 and Numbers 29:7, we read that people were to fast on the Day of Atonement. That was a day where people were to come before God and seek His forgiveness for their sins as a nation and individuals. It was right that they fast and regret their sorrow over sin and seek God's mercy. But in Jesus' time, that annual day of fasting, which had been instituted by God, had been turned into a twice weekly ritual. There were 2 days that they would fast. But the meaning had been lost. There was once a guy who was just got married. And as all husbands do, he was watching his wife prepare a roast meal. And she had the roast out on the table, and just as she was getting it ready, she cut off the end of the roast and just tossed it in the bin. Just threw it away. And the guy looked at his wife and he said, "Look, I'm not much of a cook, and you know, I've watched MasterChef and stuff, but I can't understand why you sliced the end off the roast. Like, it's a good roast. Why do you do that?" And she said, "Well, my mum always did it that way." That's the way my mum always prepared our roast dinner. You'd have to go and ask her. So the guy was intrigued, so he rang his mother-in-law, and he said, look, my wife was cooking this lovely roast for us, and I couldn't help but notice she sliced the end off the roast, a perfectly good roast, and tossed it in the bin. And she said, it's something that you taught her. Is there something that you do for that for? She says, well, actually, I slice the end off the roast and discard that piece because that's what my mother taught me to do. And the guy was really, really intrigued. So he rang his mother, his grandmother, well, his mother's mother. And he said, look, I'm really intrigued. You know, I've spoken to my wife and her mum, and now I'm speaking to you. And this seems to be this family tradition that we have, that we slice the end off the roast. And he said, look, could you please tell me what this is? Because I'm really intrigued. No one can give me an answer. And the old woman laughed at him. She said, I always had to cut the end off the roast because my pot wasn't large enough to hold it. You know, we laugh at that, but there are plenty of traditions that we keep. And if I was to put it to you, you know, why do we do those things? Why do we do those things? You know, I was going to add another one, and I might even just try it because I thought I might offend some people. Good Friday. Who ate white meat on Good Friday? Could you just put your hand up if you did? Am I the only one? Don't be shy. There's a few traditional people. So, white meat. A lot of people eat white meat on Good Friday. And I know a lot of people who are not Christians, and they're quite religious about eating white meat on Good Friday. And I say to them, you know, why do you do that? You know, what significance is there for white meat? And I says, as a Christian, maybe it's for me, it's a time where we remember Jesus dying. We don't eat, you know, food red with blood and stuff like that. So it's symbolic. It means something. It could be for a Christian. And they'll say to me, it's because my family has always done it. Fish on Friday. You know, why do some people always have fish Friday night? You know, and they're not Catholics, but they always do it. There are traditions that we have, even as Christians today. And if I really asked you, why do we do it that way? And the answer would probably be, because we've always done it. My dad did it that way. Or in the church, so the traditions we have in this church, so why do we do it? Because that's the way we've always done it. And some of that's based in Scripture, and some of it is good stuff. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with tradition, but I'm saying just to be aware that we do things today purely because that's the way we've always done it. Often, there's a perfectly good reason that a practice is started. But over time, the meaning gets lost. And at some point in time, some very sincere and devoted Jews wanted to show their love for God, so they decided to fast regularly. They thought that continuous fasting might be a bit unhealthy and a bit extreme. After a while, though, they chose the second and the fifth day of the week to fast. The second day of the week was a fast day and the fifth day of the week. Why these days? Well, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God on the second day, and he returned on the fifth day. So they chose the second and the fifth day of each week as their fast day. They fasted, and I'm sure that they benefited as they spent time with God and confessed their sins. So they started that tradition quite as a healthy thing, as a practice, if you like. But over time, the ritual had become meaningless to those who started it. It became a meaningless tradition carried out by the Pharisees who fasted to show what religious people they were. To show that they were the religious people, they were doing the things that God wanted them to do, and other people were not doing that. They wanted to show that they were more devoted than any of the other people. Instead of being an opportunity to grow closer to God, the weekly fast became a show to other people that they were devout and religious people because they were fasting. Over time, people thought, what is the use of fasting if no one knows we're doing it? So by the time Jesus was ministering, the lifetime of the Pharisees would go to a fire, and they would get ash, and they would put it all over them, and they would dress in hessian and sackcloth, and then they would go around and say, hey, I'm fasting, I'm a religious person, look at me. So they'd taken just a quite meaningful thing that people were doing to become this outward show that no one noticed I'm fasting, so I'm going to make a show even more, and I'm going to put ash on my head and dress in sackcloth and put dust on me so that they would even suck in their cheeks and make it look like they were hungry and they were starving. So they would deliberately show people as an example what they were doing, so that people would think that they were more religious or they were closer to God or more spiritual. Look at me, everyone. I'm fasting. I'm so spiritual. In the scripture, we read the day of Levi's big party where Jesus had invited him and there were all those people there, the tax collectors and sinners. That was apparently on one of those fast days. So he had the Pharisees fasting and making themselves look as religious and as proper as they could. And here's Jesus and his disciples having this party. No wonder they were jealous of Jesus and his disciples who were at the party, eating and drinking their heart's content. I bet those Pharisees' mouths would have been watering. I wonder, have you ever thought how hard it'd be to suck in your cheeks and watch people having a barbecue and say, well, I'm religious, look at me. You know, what was really happening for those people inside? So the Pharisees challenge Jesus. What's the go? John's disciples fast and pray often, so do our disciples, but yours eat and drink. What's going on here? John's disciples fast and pray often, and so do we. Jesus wasn't impressed with their outward show of their meaningless rituals. In Matthew 6:16, he condemned their fast when he said this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But here Jesus responds to them saying, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." What Jesus was saying to them was, what is there to be sad about? At a wedding, what is there to be sad about? When the bridegroom's there, it's a celebration. When the bride and groom come together, it's a celebration for all people. Everyone's not happy, everyone's not sad. He said to them, basically, leave the mourning for funerals. This is a time for celebration. Jesus was God in flesh. He came to forgive sin and save people. You know, his coming is not a sad event. It's a joyful event. There's no reason to mourn and grieve because God has come to rescue us. He's came to set the captives free. In the case of fasting, it was a tradition that by that time was inappropriate for the time. It didn't really make sense to the people. The reasons they were doing it were wrong. Sometimes in our churches we have traditions, which for a certain time would have been a great tradition and a wonderful thing. But for a time, maybe they've become inappropriate. When they were started, they were good for a reason. But by us continuing to practice them, we become like those Pharisees with their fasting rituals. We have to be so careful that what we do today as part of our Christian experience, we're not just doing things purely out of tradition because we've always done them that way. To further reinforce his point, Jesus told two parables or two stories. He told them this parable: "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new one will not match the old." It's like these jeans, right? They're good jeans. Like, I could wear these jeans forever if they'd let me. They're probably not going to do that. But I did have a bag. Is there a bag up there somewhere, a green bag? I hope there is. Oh, thank you. That's my shopping bag. Thank you. But just so you know, I do have... I do have a brand new pair of jeans. Look at that. Brand new. And I suppose they could become my best jeans. But I'm left with a choice. I could take these jeans, couldn't I, really? As long as Adriana wasn't watching. And I could cut a patch out of them, couldn't I? I could do that. And I could sew the patch on there. And I'd still have my best jeans, wouldn't I? Is that right? So there'd be nothing wrong with that, would there? No, all the men are saying, yeah, that's a good deal. Maybe these cost about like $60 or $80. I don't know, they cost a bit of money. But I'm going to say to you, what I would do is destroy something new for the sake of hanging on to something old. Does that make sense to you? Because that's what Jesus was saying. Don't hang on to something that's old and worn out and sacrifice something new to replace it. Embrace the new. And maybe that new tradition, that new thing, will become your best thing. Yeah? See, I have nothing against tradition. I believe as a church, as Christians, we should be making traditions today. Our kids, what they're doing in Sunday school out there right now, that's tradition. They're creating a tradition with what they're doing. There's nothing wrong with doing things a particular way, but what I'm saying is that if there's a new way that God wants us to operate, there's a new thing God wants us, we need to embrace that and make that our tradition for today. It's like those jeans. Two things would happen. The first thing is the fabric's not even going to match. It's a different colour. And those jeans are even a different material. So the materials aren't going to match. So even if I tried to fix up the old with new patches, it's still not going to work out. What Jesus is saying is that sometimes the new way of doing things is better than the old. If you try to patch up the old by taking bits from the new, you can be sure of three things. First of all, it's not going to match. Second, it's going to destroy something perfectly good and new, and you'll likely end up destroying the old one as well, because it's not going to work properly. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the old was good for a time, but it is now worn out and time to be replaced. That's what he was saying. And what they were doing, that practice, was worn out and time to be replaced. I've come to bring life and salvation, the way of forgiveness, and I am offering the better than the old ways. You won't have to offer sacrifices anymore. You don't need to be cleansed by rituals anymore. You don't have to place dirt all over you and put on sackcloth and stuff like that. You can put all that stuff in the bin. The new shirt I'm offering you, it's a nice shirt. It's a nice pair of jeans, and I'm ready to party. That's what he was saying. The old is gone, the new has come. As simple as that. The second story Jesus tells about is wine making. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine bursts the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Wine was the most common drink in Palestine. At Jesus' time, wine was just something that everybody drank. They didn't have a bottling factory. They didn't go so down like the Forex factory and get wine, a wine factory and get wine. They just had wine that they put in skins. Now, the thing that they used the skins to store, they were made from like a goat skin or a sheep skin, and they tanned it and they put it over like acacia wood fires, and then they'd sew it all shut. They'd use the neck of the goat as the spout, so that would be where they would pour the wine in and out. But after they put the wine in, they'd make it out of a new wine, a new skin, a new animal skin that had been freshly tanned. They'd put the wine in, and then they'd sew it shut, so it'd be sealed. Now you can guess what that would do, because that's then going to start the fermentation process. So it'd expand, and the new skins would expand, and the wine would ferment. Now I've never, I like to drink ginger beer, but I've never home brewed, and I've never tried to brew ginger beer. I expect some people have, but I know that one of my aunties used to have ginger beer under her house, and every now and then you hear, bow, bow, these things would just be going off. Who's had that? Have you had that, like ginger beer's exploding? When I was a kid, I didn't know what the go was. I thought it must be pretty powerful if it blows the bottles up. But the same thing was with the brewing process. What happened, in the new wine skins, they would stretch, yeah, and allow the fermentation. But if you put new wine in an old wineskin that had already expanded, guess what? Kabam. That's the end of it. It's got no more stretch in it. All the stretch is gone. So when Jesus is saying you can't put new wine in an old wineskin, he's saying if you do, it's just going to ruin the whole thing. You're going to end up with a big mess. Just like a ginger beer bottle exploding. The second trap is if you store the bottles where it's too hot, and they're not in a cool place, the heat can cause it to keep growing and the bottle explode. It's the same thing, that if it's left out in the sun or something like that, it's just going to expand and explode. So Jesus is telling them, putting the old wineskins into something that was already being stretched, something that was dried out and brittle, the skins would burst, they would make a mess and you'd lose your wine. The message of this parable is the same as the first. The old was good for a time. There was a time when those wineskins were new and they were good and they were perfect. But when they'd become old, when they become worn out, that they were no good to house the new wine. The old was good for a time, but now it had been replaced for the new. If you want to have the new, you need to put it into a new container. Jesus' presence signaled that the times were changing. The old had come, the new was here. The old had gone, the new had come. The old religious traditions and rituals weren't able to cope with the new energy that the new covenant of God creates. If you try to put the new into the old, it will be destroyed. God's purposes couldn't be confined within the old religion of Judaism. Well, sometimes I wonder whether God's purposes can be contained within the traditions of our church. Are we able to contain what God wants us to do within our traditions, what we do? You know, our church, the Tincan Bay Community Church, is just like every other church, and just like the Pharisees, we have a set way of doing things, don't we? Seriously, we do. I have a little thing that Nick gave me, and it was a great order of service this morning, and it's all planned out, the way we do things. And we do that week in, week out. I do it when I lead, and I'm sure other leaders do that. We plan how we're going to do it. And we have reasons that we plan it that way. But many of those things we do purely because that's the way we've always do them. We sing three choruses, then a hymn, then we have the offering, then the Sunday school. People are smiling at it, but we do, really. And straight up, that's a tradition. We don't even know it's a tradition, but we do it. If I was to come out and say, okay, no meeting this morning, we just, whatever chorus you want to sing, you sing, and you have a hymn over here, you say, wow, that's nuts. But you know what? I reckon people would come and say, hey, that was really good this morning. I got to sing my favourite chorus. I got my favourite hymn. Didn't make any sense to anyone else, but hey, it was good for me. You know what I'm saying? A lot of things we do purely out of tradition. And I've been around church leadership long enough to know some traditions, and I'll say to people sometimes, why do we do it that way? And I'll sit there, that's the way the old pastor used to do it, and the pastor before him, and the pastor before him. Why did he do it that way? Well, that's the way I used to cut the roast off at the same time. Why do we do it? We have to be really careful. I'm serious. We have to be really, really careful. Because it might make sense to us. For people on the outside, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't make good sense to them. You know, I'm comfortable with the traditions in this church. I have no issues with anything that we do. If I wouldn't, I wouldn't be a member of the church. I wouldn't be part of the leadership. I wouldn't do any of the things that I'm doing if I wasn't comfortable with the traditions. But do the traditions that we have restrict God and prevent him from carrying out his purposes for our church in our community? In our community. You see, we're called as a church to minister to our community, aren't we? We're called to be a light to Tincan Bay and Kallulah. Yeah? Can we do that if we keep things contained within our tradition? Or do we have to look outside our traditions and maybe create some new tradition, some new things that are engaging with people? I'll give you one example. We have a nice picture of what church is like. And we've grown up over the time that we've been here being in church. We meet once a Sunday. The services take place in this building. And we're focused on worshipping God, building up believers, encouraging other people in prayer. Is that what we do? That's what we do. That's our mission statement. That's what we're about. So we're engaging with our Christian brothers and sisters. We're a family. We teach the gospel. If we want people to come to know Jesus, what do we generally do? Invite them to church. Is that the deal? Yeah, if I want someone to, come along and bring your kids to Sunday school. Come along. We do that, don't we? That's what we do. Nothing wrong with that. That's all good stuff. We bring them to this building to hear the gospel, or to hear Pastor John preach, or someone give a message that's going to, speak to their heart and engage them with God. But does this accomplish the work of God for us here in Tincan Bay? Is that all there is? Is that it? But do you see how that can be it? If that's all we focus on, if all our energy, all our attention is in this, that's all we got. Nothing else. And we've got to be real careful that we don't be comfortable with this. And say, that's our ministry as a church. We come together on Sunday, we invite a couple of people along, John preaches, we have a cup of tea, woohoo, we're done. That's not it. That's a great tradition, it's a lovely tradition. But I'm sure they'd say that about Rotary Club too, or the Lions, or the Lionesses. Not the Lions ladies, because they get stuck in you if you call them that. Now I've got a Lioness over there, I could tell. I got in trouble for that the other day. So Lionesses and Lions ladies, that's a tradition, and a great tradition, but you never call a lioness a lion's lady, or she'll bite your head off. No. Just got to be real careful with your traditions, okay? And we have them. We really do. We have traditions. We do things every Sunday because that's the way we do them. We think that's nice and it's good for us. But sometimes it doesn't make sense to people out there. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Because we've grown up in something, we've become comfortable with it, we like it, it's good for us. When I was growing up, it was normal for most children like me to get sent to Sunday school. I got sent to Sunday school down here at Tin Can Bay. And I enjoyed it, and it was good for me. And most of the kids I went to Sunday school for a bit, then they wagged for a bit, then they did other things. We all got sent to Sunday school. Hands up if you grew in that era, if you remember that. Yeah, okay, that's good. But you know something, most kids today haven't got a clue about church. They haven't got a clue about Sunday school. They haven't got a clue about the gospel. They haven't got a clue about God. They haven't got a clue about anything of a religious nature. I see them every day at school, and they haven't got a clue about stuff like that. We did JC Epidemic, and kids would ask me, what's JC stand for? And the guys had given a great testimony about being Jesus and being committed to Jesus and following him and all that stuff. And I said, well, what do you think it stands for? Oh, Jesus Christ. Kids today have no concept. They're not encouraged. We live in a generation that don't have a clue that the church has anything relevant to say. Why would I want to come to church? What's it going to do for me? What's it going to tell me? Maybe tell you to get a better pair of jeans or let people not judge you for wearing the jeans that you wear. When I was growing up, that's the way it was, but things have changed. Has the church got anything relevant to say? Why am I saying this? I think that we as a church are being called to be flexible, to be open to new things, to be open to new ideas. People don't feel comfortable. Some people don't feel comfortable coming inside these four walls. Some people will feel quite uncomfortable. If you were dressed like me, and I walked in here and I was a bit smelly, a bit dirty, I think, I'm not really in the church for dirty, smelly people, am I? I maybe need to go somewhere else. You see how that happens? We can engage just by... I'm not saying we all have to come to dress to church in rags, but what I'm saying, we have to be flexible. We really do. We have to be flexible how we engage with other people. Some people who don't feel comfortable inside these four walls. Let's face it, people in today's society aren't getting keener to come to church, are they? People aren't just knocking down the door saying, hey, I want it. We don't have to, like the car park's not full and people queued up saying, oh, I want to get into this church this morning. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So I don't think it'll be very long before we start to focus the way we do church for people outside these four walls. You know, I believe that our church has been part of some miracles in our community. And I stood in this church a few weeks ago and I talked about a miracle that I'd seen with what happened with the JC Epidemic stuff. I'm going to tell you, and I said to some folk here, I believe that was church. I believe that I saw like hundreds of people at the skate park, families engaging, doing good stuff. I heard Christian music playing over loudspeakers. I saw Christian people serving meals. And at the very end of it, I heard a young guy stand in the middle of that skate ball and give a testimony and hand out New Testament. If that's not church, what is church? That's church. Not here, not in our tradition, not in our mindset, but to me, that was church engaging with the community. Yeah? And I believe that's a miracle. I believe that's a miracle. And I'm not saying we have to do things like that every week. All I'm saying is we have to be open to the things of God where He wants us to be flexible and open, to be willing to change and stretch our tradition, to accept and be inclusive of those people outside of the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you that even last Sunday, our Mother's Day service was different, was way different. I sat at a table with an unchurched guy who doesn't come to church, but stayed for the whole service. And you know what he said to me through the week? That was the best church service I've been to. And we sat at a coffee table and and I thought he was winding me up because he does that a bit. And he told me how he was really sick once and he saw God. A near-death experience. And he's telling me that here. He doesn't come to church. He came because it was Mother's Day, there was cake and there was coffee and... The sermon was short, and so I said, don't come this week. I told him that. John heard me. I told the man, don't come this week because I'm preaching and the sermon's going to be long. And there'll be no cake and coffee and there might be a little bit, but it won't be like last week. So what I'm saying is for people outside the church, last week what we did made sense. We honoured mothers. We talked about God. John gave a great message on parents and children. It made sense. It connected the dots. We got to be, and I'm saying we'd have to do that every week. What I'm saying, we have to be flexible. We have to be open to change the things that we're doing. We as a real church of Jesus have to move outside our comfort zone, outside these four walls and explore and to do things that are different, to touch people and to scratch people where they're itching, not in the hope that they'll come to us, because it's not going to happen that way. Don't get me wrong, I don't think that we pack it all up and close the doors and shut up shop and have cake and coffee down at the park every week. But we need to be open and we need to understand why we're doing. We need to challenge ourselves, I believe, and allow God to challenge. Why do we do things the way we do? So when I'm doing a meeting lead, I need to say, well, why do I do it that way? Am I doing it because that's what we do it every week? Or do I say to God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to put into that meeting? Into that message, into that service. Well, our traditional ideas and our established forms of what church looks like allow that to happen. When God wants to use us, we'll be holding on tightly to the old genes. We'll be holding on to the old genes, trying to put the new stuff in and just have them just shredded apart. Or we'll be too comfortable to take hold of the new. I'm going to say to you, change is not easy. Change is not easy. You know, there was a time when I thought older people had difficulty with change. You know, like people in nursing homes and stuff like that. I said, gee, it must be hard for these guys. They've gone from horse and carts to space shuttles and stuff like that. I used to think that. I've changed. I don't think like that anymore. I reckon those people have seen more change in their lifetime than I've ever going to see. I think it's the younger people or maybe the middle-aged people. We struggle with change. We struggle with change. It's not easy. You know, Jesus acknowledged that. If you look right at the end of that verse, in verse 39, what does he say? There's a real kicker in the tail. He's saying about the new has come, you know, the old is sort of worn out, you know, embrace the new. But he puts a little kicker in the tail because he's talking about the wine, right? And he says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new. The old stuff's better, tastes better. The new's not as good. Well, he says the old is better. For us, we're comfortable with what we grow up with what we know. We like the taste of the old way of doing things. Why would we want new wine? Our taste buds are conditioned to the old taste. It's here and now, and we don't have to wait for it to ferment. We don't have to do anything for it. It's easy. It's comfortable for us. Change is hard work. But change starts, you know where it starts? It starts here. It starts in me. Where does change start for you? It starts in you. The way you think, the way you operate, the traditions that we keep, the things that we do. Change is hard, but Jesus calls us to be flexible, to be willing to move out of our comfort zone, our comfortable places. You know, I think our church, that's going to mean that each one of us has a real hard look at ourselves and say, okay, what do I need to change? What are the things in me that need to change? What is God asking me to change? What are we doing and why are we doing it? And how are we doing it? If we're just running programs because that's the way we've always done it, maybe we need to stop them, the ones that are no longer effective, and do something new. If we're doing the same thing in our programs because it's always been done that way, even though it doesn't seem to be doing anything or changing lives, maybe we need to do things differently. In our task of showing people of Tinkham Bay and Kalula the person of Jesus to be a lighthouse in this community, we need to be asking God to help us to have the courage to accept change in us and as a congregation and not be boxed in by how it has always been done. Many of us are involved in ministries in this church. Will you be willing to give up the old clothes, to give up the old jeans, and embrace the new? How hard is it going to be to let go of these and wear these? Sometimes it's difficult. But I'm going to say to you, Jesus has called us to embrace the new and yet hold on to the traditions of the past. God offers us the new, and I hope that we'll be flexible and open to Him to accept new ways of doing things, to make traditions that make sense to us and to people in our community. But it starts right here with me. It starts in the heart of each one of us. Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Help me to see the things you would have me do and not be governed or ruled by the things of the past. Set me free. Would you like to bow your heads and we'll pray together? Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and want to say thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to set us free, to forgive our sins and make us into new people, new creations. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for this community of faith. I thank you for the beautiful things that we have in it, the wonderful traditions, the things that we do week in and week out that share your love, not just with each other, but with other people. But by the same token, Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit and to be open to you and to see those things maybe that you were asking us to change or to do differently. Or maybe those things that you're calling us to do that are outside of these four walls, the things maybe that you're asking us to minister outside of our comfort zones. Lord, I for one am not comfortable going outside of that. I'm happy doing the things I know, doing the things that I'm comfortable with, the things that I enjoy. But I pray, Lord, that you would make each one of us open to you to step outside, to do a new thing, to see the new thing that you're already doing and be part of that. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for us as individuals that you would help us to not try and patch up the old with the new things, Lord, but to embrace the new things that you would have us do and to create traditions, Lord, for today. The things that we're doing will become our traditions. Be with each one of us, Lord, and help us more and more to be open to you and to things that you're calling us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen.